invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and you're in for a treat tonight. Let me rephrase that. We are in for a treat tonight. Jonathan Fleming, who was in my home at an early age because Pastor David and Beverly pastored just 5 miles down the road at New Zion Baptist Church in Blonde, Louisiana. We were at First Baptist Church of Folsom, just north of New Orleans. And we would spend time with each other, go out to eat together, even vacation together. And so seeing Jonathan on the front row and my daughter Tori, they played together and they were little bitty, like 2 and 3 years old. Now 21 and 22, hard to believe. And Jonathan's going to tag team preach this message with me tonight. And we're excited about that. It will be his first message. So tonight is a spiritual marker in his life and in the life of his family, and so thankful for them. And it's going to be a special time. So I'm ready to get through my part because I want to hear his part. It's much better, and I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be fantastic. I want you to think about what we have experienced in our city. Blessed to live in the fourth largest city in America, which has become the most diverse city in America. But we have experienced what has been known as the historic flood. Many people have been dislodged. Many people have lost their lives, and many people are still missing. So we continue to pray for them, and we continue to walk with families who are going through that grief. But when you watch the news, and just specifically about the city of Houston and what simple floodwaters have done to interrupt the efficiency and the normal routine and flow of our city. You see cars lined up on I-45 that tried to avoid water that overtook them. And you see how the whole system of our city has been interrupted by this flood. Things that have been fully functional have come to an abrupt halt. School systems that were thriving and sprinting to get into the summer have canceled classes. And we've all been touched by that. We've all been moved by this experience and this interruption that has caused us to get out of balance. But it's such an accurate picture of life, living in a fallen world, when even as a believer, you feel like you're walking with God and you're spending time in His Word, and you feel like you're in the center of God's will, and then you get surprised by something. You get surprised by a circumstance that you were not anticipating. You get surprised by a relationship that begins to drift. And there's something about relationships when they go south, a relationship that becomes a strained relationship. It impacts you emotionally. It impacts you mentally. It attacks your energy level. And when your life is interrupted by a strained relationship, it causes you to experience a flood of emotions that keep you out of balance and that divert your energy and dilute your passion. So what I want to do tonight is I want to focus on exploring some insights into how God views relationships. What is God's perspective on relationships? What is God's perspective on our interpersonal relationships? What is God's perspective on how He views relationships, especially when those relationships are strained? And what I want to know from God's Word tonight is, what does He expect of us in our response in light of His activity? So now we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to pick up in verse 2. But in your listening guide, I want you to write this down. Here's the first insight. Here's the first insight that I want you to write down. I want you to think about this with me and let it just simmer in your spirit. And I want you to move beyond just really knowing this concept, but I want you to feel it. I want you to let this get down in the recesses of your heart. And here it is, number one. God emphasizes the value of right relationships. God emphasizes that. It's a major item in the economy of God. If you at any level begin to live your life disconnected or thinking that relationships don't matter and how you relate to people is immaterial, you are missing one of the core values of our Creator, Almighty God. God emphasizes the value of right relationships. Now, we pick up here in 2 Corinthians. Remember that Paul is writing to Corinth from Macedonia during his third missionary journey about a year after his departure. Now, we find in Acts chapter 19 that Paul went to Corinth and he spent 18 months there. He invested in that sin city. We call it the New Orleans of the New Testament. It was the Las Vegas of the New Testament. It was Sin City. And God called Paul to go penetrate the pagan culture of that sin city to bring the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul invested 18 months of his life there. Now, Paul has now sent them what's called a painful letter. A painful letter that they did not receive very well. And because of their lack of response, it put Paul in a very unique disposition. Have you ever received a text message from someone that didn't feel too good, and you responded, and you waited, and they didn't respond back? And you're left hanging, wondering, well, how did they receive that? Is everything okay? Has that soothed the strained relationship? And you're left hanging. Have you ever sent an email trying to resolve conflict or to bring clarity to a confusing situation and they don't respond? And now you're held hostage wondering, is everything okay? Am I okay? Are they okay? Are we okay, God? And you're just left hanging. And that's where Paul finds himself. That he sends this painful letter and it really crossed them. They did not receive it well. And now Paul is apprehensive. And he's waiting some kind of feedback, some kind of response on how they're doing related to that letter. We pick up in verse 2. Notice, make room in your hearts for us. Well, that's authentic community. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. And we've taken advantage of no one. Paul's talking about the integrity of his ministry. I do not say this to condemn you, and you can see his shepherd's heart coming out and so tender and so compassionate. For I said before that you are in our hearts. Here's a great military phrase, to die together and to live together. Paul's concept of his relationship with Corinth, his concept of the believers in Corinth, his church in Corinth was, he was like a fellow soldier in the army, and he was willing to die with his comrades or willing to live with them. He was willing to go all out and be sold out for their well-being. Look at verse 4. I am acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you, and I'm filled with comfort. In all our affliction, and Paul went through so much, I am overflowing with joy. Don't miss that. In the midst of, I'm not really sure where we stand. I've sent you a tough, difficult letter. I'm waiting for a response. I'm waiting for some feedback. But in the midst of all this, I am overflowing with joy. Could it be that Paul understood that there's a vast difference between happiness and joy? Because your happiness is based on happenstance. If the circumstances are just right, if the temperature is just right, if the weather's just right, if the income's just right, if the food is just right, if the bluebell is coming back just right, in all of those different scenarios. That's happiness related to happenstance. But what Paul is talking about is overflowing joy that is not connected to circumstances. And he's speaking in the midst of agonizing over getting feedback from how they're doing because of his love for them. Here's what we learn in the economy of God, and you know this. You cannot have a right relationship with God without having a right relationship with other people. When you look at the cross of Jesus Christ and you see the vertical beam, I cannot have a right relationship with God unless I have a right relationship with other people. And I cannot have a right relationship with other people if I do not have a right relationship with God. Why? Because God values relationship. And God values unity. And God values harmony. And relationships matter to God. So how we interact with one another, how we interact with a culture, is close to the heart of God. Now, when we get a little bit closer to what's going on in Corinth, here's what has taken place. The church at Corinth has been infused by false teachers. Remember, Paul's been away for a year. He's now viewing them from a distance. And they didn't have FaceTime. They didn't have iChat. They didn't have text messaging. And so Paul is trying to view them from a distance, and what is taking place is false teachers have infiltrated the church of the living God in Corinth. And they have brought doubt to the minds of the believers related to the authenticity of Paul's apostleship. So now they're believing the false teachers and they're doubting the apostle Paul. So this is a major strain in the relationship between Paul and the church at Corinth. So Paul is pleading for reconciliation, understanding that reconciliation results in joy. Here's your action step. Don't miss this. If you'll write it in your notes, value what God values and make room in your heart for people. Value what God values and make room in your heart for people. Now, does God value people? Yes or no? Yes. Prove it to me. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, don't misquote John 3:16. When I preached, Jonathan, my first time on live radio, I was in college, and it was at First Baptist Gina. They called it Gener, First Baptist Gener, on a Sunday night. And can you believe my first time on live radio, and I'm so fired up and getting after it, just preaching the word of God, talking about the love of God, the favor of God, the grace of God, and I started quoting John 3:16, and I merged John 3:16 and Romans 10, 13, and it all came together like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then I said, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And four deacons said, amen, preach it. I misquoted John 3:16 on live radio. But here's the good news. When I merged those two verses, both were so on target. That God so loved the world, he did give his only begotten Son, that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why? Because God values people. And so God is calling us to value people and to make room in our hearts for them. And the ultimate demonstration of how God values people is when you look to the cross and how God gave his only Son to die in our place. To pay a debt he did not owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay. We needed someone to wash our sins away. So the action step, value what God values and make room in your heart for people. I'm going to invite Jonathan Fleming. He's my pastoral intern for the summer. Excited to have him on the team. And let's welcome Jonathan as he comes to preach.
Thank you, Pastor Stephen, and thank you guys for having me tonight. It's a pretty big honor, and it's pretty special to me. As Pastor Stephen was saying, the value what God values and make room in his heart for people. The second insight we have for you tonight is God specializes in restoring ruptured relationships. But sometimes he doesn't do that, or he does that through confrontation. And that confrontation could produce grief, could produce pain. But what the Lord has for us is a choice between choosing to run towards that grief or choosing to run away. Have you ever tried to plant a garden? Yes? Don't you have to pull the weeds before you can plant the garden? Let's look at the text. 2 Corinthians 7, 5 through 11. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. Listen to this. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. As he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. For even if I had made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. And here's our key verse right here. Listen close. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So from the text, we can see that Paul had to combat the anti-Paul faction within the Corinthian church. So he wrote them a letter. He called out their sin. He pointed it out, and he hurt their feelings. And he made them look deep at their sin, and they didn't like that. So when someone calls you out, when a family member or a friend calls you out, something you're doing that they don't agree with, it sometimes hurts. And there's several ways that we can approach that hurt. There's the worldly view that we can run from it and we can reject it. Or there's the godly view that we can accept it and it can bring us to repentance. And that's what God is talking about here, and that's what Paul is trying to teach, and that's what happens with the Corinthians. The Corinthians approach this grief in the godly way, and they view it as a form of salvation to bring them to repentance with God. So Paul's joy was restored with the Corinthian church because he knew that their sorrow over their sin was because of their good grief that they had with God. So notice how Paul contrasts godly grief and worldly grief again in verse 10. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. This verse really touches me in a personal way because it really applies to my life and kind of how my story goes from a very young age. When I was 4 years old, I was able to meet Danny Werfel. I don't know if any of you know who that is. He's a famous quarterback for the University of Florida, won a national championship, won a Heisman, played in the NFL for a little bit. He played for the Saints when my dad was in seminary. So he was at a mattress store, and we waited in line for hours, but I finally got that autograph. I finally got a picture with him. And from that moment forward, all I wanted to do was play football, play quarterback, and coach football eventually. That was my plan. That was what I was going to do. That was moving forward. That's all I wanted to do was coach and play football. Fast forward all the way up until now. I've been able to have the privilege to live out my dreams and play college football and play quarterback. And oddly enough, my school's colors are orange and blue, just like Danny Werfel. So living by my own plan, living by the plan that Jonathan wrote instead of the plan that God had for Jonathan, I was doing my own thing. So I needed a letter, just like the Corinthians needed a letter from Paul. I needed my letter from God. Unfortunately, my letter came in the form of a bullet. And last summer, in July, I was in the wrong place doing the wrong thing at the wrong time, and I was carjacked, beaten, and shot. I spent the night in the hospital, but before I got to the hospital, I was running away, and I turned and looked, and I saw just blood on my shoulder, and that's when it kind of hit me. It set in that I'd been shot. And so I found two random people, and they were kind of sitting up against a garage, and I said, I need someone to call. Please call the ambulance for me. So they call the ambulance, and I'm laying on the driveway holding my arm, and as soon as they got off the phone, they left because nobody wants to be there when that happens. So I'm laying there holding my shoulder, bleeding, not really sure what's going to happen, not really sure what's going on, and I have this visual image and this thought that I'm about to walk in, and I'm about to be face-to-face with Jesus. And he's going to ask me at the gates, what have you done to further my kingdom, and what have you done to deserve to get in here? And frankly, I had squandered it. I had not been a good steward of the gifts that God had given me. I was playing college football. My dad's a pastor. I have a great life. I'm very blessed, and I've squandered every opportunity that the Lord's given me. And fortunately, I didn't die. I didn't go see Jesus that day, and I was given another opportunity. I was given a second chance, if you will, to go see Jesus another time. And I took that as, you know what, that's my letter from Paul. That's my letter from God. And he put that on my heart. He put that on my heart, and for the next couple of months, I wasn't really sure how it all goes. I wasn't really sure how to put it together. So I put everything I had into football, absolutely everything. Worked out every day, played, practiced, everything you can think of, I did it every day. Season comes, obstacles come and go. Season ends, and I'm broken, I'm empty. And I didn't understand why a game that I loved so much, could love me so little back. I didn't understand why everything that I put into it, it would just keep giving me obstacles and keep giving me strains and tensions and just negativity. So I began to cry out to God and just say, Lord, I don't know what all this means. I don't know what's going on, but I could use some help. I could use a sign of some kind. I don't know what I'm going to do. So over Christmas break, I go to a conference, and I was really trying to have an open heart about anything. And over that conference, I felt that I had a call. I started praying about it, thinking about it, and I surrendered the call of ministry. And over that period, over that time, that was the way that I responded to the grief that had been given to me. It was called to my attention on a July night, and it took me a few months to figure it out. Just like it probably didn't take the Corinthians overnight. I'm sure it took them a little bit of time to figure that out. But the good news is the Corinthians figured it out. Paul was restored his joy in them. In the same way that the Corinthians restored their faith and their favor with God, I feel that I was restored with God as well through my situation. So coming from that and going from January to now, it's been nothing but, you know, confirmations and this and that. And I'm blessed to be able to have this opportunity to speak to you tonight. I'm blessed to have to be able to work for Pastor Stephen. I'm blessed, you know, in the fall I'll graduate in December and I'll go to seminary in January. And that's something, thank you. And nothing can really compare to that feeling of knowing that you're on the right side with God. And that's what the Corinthians were feeling after they were reconciled. So let me give you your second action step here. Allow the presence of pain to help you discover God's purpose. God has a purpose for your life. Each and every one of you, God has a purpose for your life. He may use pain, he may use grief, or he may use nothing. You may have a great life and figure it out on your own and God doesn't need to get your attention. But if he does, he'll get it somehow. And that may be pain, it may be grief. Who knows how it could be? For me, it was a bullet, and that's what it took. Fortunately, the Lord spared me that night, and I'm here today. And so let me recap the first 2 points, and then I'll ask Pastor Stephen to come back up. The first one is God emphasizes the value of right relationships. The second is God specializes in restoring ruptured relationships. And Pastor Stephen, if you want to come back up, go ahead and give you a third one. God utilizes other people in the process of restoration. Thanks, guys.
Thank you so much, Jonathan. Appreciate you. And before I go to number three, Beverly sitting in the middle. Beverly, thank you for being a godly mom and wife to Pastor David, who had another engagement, just came in. Pastor David, Miss Beverly, would y'all stand? We love you. Thank God for you. Thank you for being a godly influence in Jonathan's life. So God utilizes other people in the process of restoration. Sometimes God uses circumstances, as Jonathan identified, and God will produce a godly grief in you that will produce repentance, which is a change of mind resulting in a changed behavior. Sometimes God will turn up the heat. Sometimes God will turn up the volume. Sometimes God will turn up the silence to get your undivided attention. Why is that? Because God is passionate about you, and he's going to passionately pursue you. And the reality is, yes, we have the free will of man. We have the freedom to choose and go our own way. You can go your own way, but God will pursue you. God will come after you. God will draw you. God will not let you live in rebellion. God loves you too much, and he will pursue you to draw you back to himself. And sometimes God will use other people in the process. We pick up now in verse 12. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness, your authenticity, your genuineness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore, we are comforted in the midst of all that has taken place, in the midst of this painful letter, in the midst of your rebellion, in the midst of your final repentance, all that's going on, therefore we are comforted. And besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus. There's his name again. because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Wait a minute. Titus, another protege of Paul. Paul had Timothy, whom was pastor at Ephesus, and had Titus, who was over the churches of the island of Crete. Paul, who invested in Titus, has been refreshed by the Corinthian believers? And the answer is yes. And what we see is that God is bringing Titus into their lives, and God has brought Titus into Paul's life because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. But whatever boast I made to him, Titus, about you, Corinthians, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true. And look at verse 15. And his affection for you is even greater, as he remembers the obedience of you. Now, that's how you know if someone has repentance. Repentance is demonstrated by obedience. Repentance gives birth to, gives fruit to obedience. So obedience is the fruit of repentance. And his affection for you is even greater as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. And I rejoice. Now, this is Paul. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. A rebellious child comes back home. A rebellious grandchild comes back home. And when that person comes back home, there's rejoicing. Why? Because there's restoration. Why? Because God has sprinkled circumstances along the way to draw them back. God has brought people into their lives to speak in their lives, to splash living water into their lives, to speak truth and love in their lives. And through all of that, God brings them back. Where's a portrait of that? The prodigal son, where Jesus said a man had two sons. And the younger of the two said, "Father, I want my share of the estate." And so he takes the money and he goes to Las Vegas, Sin City, and he squanders his money. He spends all that he has and he hires himself out. Now here's a Jew who is desperate, hires himself out to feed pigs. But it was in the pig pen that the light came on. It was in the pig pen that he came to himself. It was in the pig pen that he came to his senses. Notice, the father did not chase him down. The father let the natural consequences of the son's sin come to fruition, and God got a hold of him. And God met him at the pig pen, a rock bottom experience, flat on his back. He was so desperate that he desired the pods that the pigs were eating. Now, that's pretty low. And then he said, here's repentance, I'll go back to my father. Now that's repentance, I'll go back to my father. You remember the story, he rehearsed what he's going to say. Oh, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. He makes his way back, and as he gets near the home, you can see the dust coming up. The father's on the porch looking, anticipating, praying, and asking God to bring his son home, and he sees a little dust stirring. And then the father didn't say, well, it's about time. And he goes in the house. No, what'd the father do? He took off running. He put his Nikes on, and he took off running after the son. And as he got to the son, the Bible says that he embraced him. That's acceptance. And the son, remember what he rehearsed, those three things? The son said, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And he was about to say, make me like one of your hired servants. But the father interrupted him. And he said, wait, bring a robe and put it on him. Remember, we're robed in the righteousness of Christ. Bring a ring, put it on his finger. Remember, we're in a covenant relationship with Almighty God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's not us who keeps ourselves saved. It's the grace of God who keeps us saved. We're not saved because of us. We're saved because of him. And then he said, kill the fattened calf. Remember, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Something's got to give. Something's got to be sacrificed. Blood must be shed. Bring the fattened calf. We're going to have a banquet. We're going to have a celebration because this son of mine was lost. Now he's found. He was dead. Now he's alive. Why was there rejoicing? Because of restoration. Sometimes God will bring circumstances in your path. Sometimes God will bring people into your path to walk you back home where you belong. I'm so appreciative of Paul's passion for the Corinthians, but I'm also thankful that Titus was willing to make himself available for God's use. God, you want me to go back to that sin city? You want me to go back to that Corinthian church that's full of pride and boasting over their own sin? I'm willing to go because I belong to you. And I'd imagine as Titus was on his way to Corinth, he was reflecting on his own salvation, how God rescued him, how God restored him, how God reconciled him. And he was so overwhelmed by the grace of God, he had gratitude to be able to go serve God in Corinth. And he had a heart of compassion for the people. So Paul was comforted by Titus's return and his report. And Titus confirmed that the Corinthians had repented and restored their affection, not only for Christ, but for Paul. Here's our action step. Make room in your life for a Titus. Make room in your life for a Titus and become a Titus to others. Make room in your life for a Titus and then become a Titus to others. You see, God has a Titus nearby. Someone who will speak to you, someone who will build a bridge to you, someone who will encourage you, someone who will tell you what others will not say, someone who will draw off the best in you, someone who will speak the truth and love to you because they care about you and they love you, and for someone who may believe in you more than you believe in yourself. That's a Titus. Lord, I'm available for your use to build a bridge to a broken person. Would you be willing to become a Titus so that God can use you to be a blessing to someone else? Are you available for God's use? Because God wants to use you as a Titus to make a difference in the lives of others. Here's our life point. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone. Remember cheerleaders, those megaphones? It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. That's C.S. Lewis, A Problem of Pain. When God allows pain to come into your life, I remember reading Overcoming Adversity by Charles Stanley years ago. And in that book, he talks about stop investing so much energy in trying to discern the source of adversity. Whether the source of adversity is from God, whether God has allowed it and it came through the enemy, Satan, and God permitted it to come your way, whether the adversity came through a difficult person in your life, stop investing your energy on trying to identify the source of the adversity. If God allows it to come into your life, God will use it to conform you into the character of Christ, and he'll use it for your good and his glory. So here's my question for you. Are you tired of running? Are you tired of running? In Jonathan's testimony, he talked about how he was running from God. And then through this life-changing experience, he started running to God. Guess who started running first? Jesus. Jesus went first. So really, it's not about you making the first move. Jesus already made the first move. He went on the first missionary trip that's ever taken place. It was a foreign mission trip. From heaven, where he was worshiped, he came to this sin-infested earth where he would be crucified. He knew what he was coming to, and he still came. Mercy came running like a prisoner set free, so that you and I as prisoners could experience the freedom that only Christ provides. Are you running? Don't run from him. Run to him.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.